prayer and the good song that was sung. Appreciate Mark and Ethan for being willing to do that. I always look forward to our study together, whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, whatever the case may be, and we can open up the pages of the Bible and just study together. I appreciate your comments too along the way. We can learn from one another. As much as I love to teach and to preach, I like to hear it too. And so if you have a comment that you want to make, you make it. If you have a question, you ask it. If I don't know an answer, I'll just say, I don't know. And maybe one of these brethren will have an answer for you, or we can search the Scriptures and find a Bible answer for your question. We're in Acts chapter 4. We've covered the first three chapters and just covered just a vast amount of information that we need to be aware of. And in Acts chapter 3, the apostles, busy about doing the work of the Lord, you remember they went to the temple, and a man that was lame for how long? Since birth, was healed, and how old was he? Above 40 years old, Acts chapter 4 tells us. And so they're going to get into some trouble because the religious leaders don't like what's taking place. But as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that the apostles were not quitters. They were not intimidated. They didn't stop. They just continued to do what God would have them to do. Before we get into this, I want to give you a handout. We talked maybe 3 weeks ago or so. The statement was made that they continued in the temple, daily in the temple with one accord and so forth. And I think Chris brought up the grounds of the temple maybe. And we made the comment that the temple is larger than just a place of where they worship, because Herod, after the rebuilding of the temple, when Herod came into power, which was before the first century, during the intertestament period, he expounded the temple grounds. And so in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples came to Jesus to show him the buildings of the temple, this is what they would have been looking at. And so here's a little handout that's got the construction of Herod's temple. And so it kind of gives you an idea when you just kind of look at the various. It's got the beautiful gate of the temple listed. I appreciate you doing that, Chris. On there, and you see on the court of the Gentiles and so forth. And so it's just a big complex, a big place of where they continue to meet together, which was just more than where the animal sacrifices were offered. In fact, give you another little resource, and this is not to give credit from the standpoint of everything that this particular group does, but if you want to watch a good, interesting video on the temple and from an archaeological standpoint, you go to YouTube and go to Passages, Bible Land Passages. It's a liberal group that puts that together, but they did a really good job on those various, they do on the Dead Sea Scrolls and the steps of the temple and Gath and some different places, Dan and Jerusalem and so forth. But it's a good resource to kind of look at the temple and what they've been able to see. But
Donnie, what was the name of it?
Bible Land Passages. Jonathan Moore and some other men put that together. It's a good resource to look at some of those videos that they've put together, again, from an archaeological standpoint. But in Acts chapter 3, they healed this man. Peter begins, he talks to them again about Christ. He tells them in Acts 3:19, to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking to a Jewish group of people. And the last verse of Acts chapter 3 ends by saying, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. So Christ was sent to save the world from sin, Luke 19 verse 10 and other passages, and it was first proclaimed to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then we get into Acts chapter 4, and here's the problem that comes upon them. The religious leaders do not like it, what's taking place. And notice Acts chapter 4 and in verse 1 beginning. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Why did they come upon them? The next verse tells us, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, there's a number of things that we can learn from that. But in verse 3, and we'll go back and make some comments, and they laid hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So let's stop there, because we could just park here and stay here for the rest of the class. So there's a lot of points that we could learn from. First of all, they spake, as they spake unto the people, what happened? As they spake. Which is interesting, because it's not way later, days later. No. What they did was of a public nature. They were in public. And Paul's going to make the point, as we'll talk about in the sermon this morning. In Acts chapter 20, I've taught you both publicly and from house to house. What they were doing was known to the people, but as they spake, what happened?
People came upon them.
Yeah, who came upon them?
Sadducees.
Yeah, the Sadducees came upon them. They had a problem with what was going on. They caught that they came upon them being grieved. Why?
The resurrection of the dead. Yeah. They didn't believe in resurrection.
And as captain of the temple as well. But they were grieved. And the reason they were grieved is because the apostles were teaching what?
Resurrection.
They were teaching resurrection. Let's spell check on those keeping track of that. Resurrection. Resurrection from the dead through Jesus. Well, why would the Sadducees have a problem with that? Notice he didn't say many times in the New Testament, you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But here he mentions the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Well, why would the Sadducees have been grieved or upset that the apostles were speaking to the people about a resurrection?
They didn't believe it.
And how do you know they didn't believe it?
Mark 12:18.
Mark says Mark 12:18.
Yeah.
What's that say, Mark?
Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and they asked him, saying.
So they say that there's no resurrection. They were grieved that they were teaching the people. Now remember, the Sadducees were who?
The Jews.
They were a sect of the Jews. They were Jewish people too. But the Jews, during the intertestamental period, had so divided themselves into various groups. The two most common we read about in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were grieved about it because they did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Now that's interesting to me, but it shows you the impact that the tradition of men can have on people. Because they had the Old Testament scriptures like the Pharisees had. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had the same scriptures that the Jews had that had not followed suit and divided themselves. Jesus was not a Pharisee or Sadducee. He's just a Jew. Well, what did the Old Testament say concerning the resurrection? Did the Old Testament talk about a resurrection? Yes or no? Or maybe?
Yes.
Remember when David lost his son, he said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go where he's at. And then don't forget the fact that the Old Testament prophesied about a very special resurrection, which was who? About the fact that Jesus would be raised. And we saw that, we did see that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to them about what the Old Testament scripture said, David, the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David in the book of Psalms, and neither was his soul left in hell, his body did not see corruption. And that was a prophecy concerning the fact that Jesus would be raised from the dead. So they do not believe it. Mark 12, verse 18. And I'll give you a couple other passages if somebody will read this for us. Matthew 22:33. Matthew 22:33.
And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
I'm sorry, you go back, Shirley, I did say 33, but it's 23, I'm sorry.
The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.
Good, thank you. So Matthew 22:23, and Mark chapter 12, verse 18, and then over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 23 and in verse 8. What's Acts 23 verse 8 say? It gives us some more information concerning the Sadducees.
For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both.
Yeah, so that tells us a distinction, a very sharp contrast between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees confess both what? Resurrection and spirit, yeah. But the Sadducees did not believe in such. And so they came upon the apostles who had been teaching, Peter was, about Christ. And if they was teaching the people through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, what does teaching the people about Christ and the resurrection have to do with anything? How do you tie that together? Why would he be teaching them about Jesus and the resurrection? Briefly. Does one have to do with the other?
He was raised to sit on the right hand of God.
Remember, we talked about the fact that God had glorified him that we saw in Acts chapter 3, and we listed a number of ways on the board in which Christ was glorified. One was a position of authority on the Father's right hand. And so, you teach people about Jesus, why is that important to relate that to the resurrection? Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, what does that say about us becoming a Christian?
We'll be raised with him.
Ultimately, we're going to be raised in the resurrection. But in becoming a Christian, the old man is buried with Christ in baptism so that the new man comes forth. And baptism only saves because Jesus was raised from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which I think is a point that many times we just overlook. We make the point, that parenthetical statement, the life figure we're into, baptism, doth also now save us. And then in parentheses, he's going to explain that. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then he goes on to say, by the resurrection of Christ. So if you took that explanation out, what you would simply have is the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Had Christ not raised from the dead, do you no good to be baptized. What's coming forth? Nothing. There's no resurrection. No resurrected new man. There's no resurrection. And that's the gist behind Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, when he talks about being planted together in what? The likeness of his death. Then we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the Sadducees had a problem with that. It's only through Jesus that they were preaching the resurrection from the dead. Well, what did they do about it? They laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening time. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, we think Acts chapter 2 is impressive with about how many?
3,000.
About 3,000. Well, let's think of how impressive this is. We went from 2,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 to 5,000 on this occasion. How would you like to teach a group of people and have that many people, one in the audience, and then have that many people responding by believing? But that takes our mind back to Luke 13, verse 19. The parable of the mustard seed. What did he say about the mustard seed? No, it was small. He's likened the kingdom of heaven to it. It's small, but then he says what?
It grows.
And it grows. It starts small. You just plant it, and then it's large. And so when you see that, as you think about the establishment of the Lord's church and how it just grew and grew and grew,
We're going to read in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, certainly before we get to Acts chapter 13. Here it was on the day of Pentecost, that small beginning of the city of Jerusalem, to about 2,000 people obeyed, or 3,000 rather. But then you're going to start seeing when the Bible says people were being added, Acts 2 and verse 47, to changing to saying people were and multiplied, just grew and grew and grew. I wonder why the church grew. Because of like things that you have in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, the preaching of the gospel. If the gospel's not preaching, forget about growth. You can preach whatever you want to preach, but if you don't preach the gospel, you can forget about souls being saved. See that point? So they laid hands on, put them in hold. Howbeit many of them, don't forget this whole point that's significant, they believed as a result of what? As a result of hearing. The ones that heard, they believe. If they don't hear, they're not going to believe. Give me a passage that talks about that. Without hearing, it's... what comes to mind?
Good job.
Go ahead, Rose.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The context, Romans chapter 10, is how shall they hear without a preacher? Remember that? How shall they preach except to be sent? It begins that by that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how are they going to call on him in whom they have not heard, and so forth? And so you've got to preach it. You've got to have faith without hearing it. Can you think of another passage? I think somebody started to mention one. Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed were baptized. And so it necessitates hearing the Word of God. Any other thoughts on that? You have to hear. I think about Acts 8 as well with the eunuch. He was reading, but he desired Philip to sit with him. Again, the same scripture preaching to him, Jesus. So, folks have to hear it. If they don't hear it, they're not going to believe it, much less obey it.
Donnie, I often think, too, when we see these good examples of where John and Peter and many of the others stood and made a stand for Christ, when you think about the preaching today, so much preaching is diluted and laid down because they want to do things, as it says, I think, in James 3:13, do things in meekness and humbly, and they dilute and they water a lot of things down. But we can see, obviously, from these examples of these men who stood, we're getting ready to get into that coming up, verse 10, of how they stood firm. They didn't dilute anything. They didn't pull any punches. They were right out front, obviously, said what needed to be said. And a lot of that's not accepted today in some realms of religion.
Good.
Because it offends, it might offend, or it might hurt a feeling or something like that. But we see an example of that.
That's right. Good, very good. They stood through the storm. Mm-hmm. And meekness is not weakness. I think it's Floyd E. Wallace in doing a sermon talked about meekness and how word study on meekness, and he talked about how it came forth from the idea of a shipmaster that though he was in the midst of a tumultuous sea, that he stood the storm and stayed on board to drive through the storm. Here are the apostles in the midst of the oppression that was being waged against them. They stood strong and were steadfast.
They made comments like, whom you crucified, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And they brought out those points of what they had done. What we need more of today.
It sounded like they had backbone.
Yeah.
So that they believe in the midst of this. Now, not everyone is going to hear and believe, but these folks, about 5,000 of them, did. Came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes. Now, who are the rulers? Now, he's not talking about Rome.
The Jewish rulers.
Yeah, the religious rulers. And the elders of the local church. That's not what's under consideration here. Okay, Jewish elder. Yeah. And the scribes. Who are the scribes?
The Jewish scribes.
What was their tedious task?
To record.
Yeah, to write. To record, to write, to copy.
Printers, first century printers.
That's a good description. I'll jot that down. More than anybody, first century printers. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas And John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. They set the apostles in their midst. Give you some little notes on the Sanhedrin I just wrote down. It was a 71-member Jewish court headed up by the high priest. 70 Jews. The high priest making 71. They had the power of life and death, according to Matthew 26, 3 and 4. You just jot these down where I don't take the time to go look at them. But they did not have the power to execute, and that's what they said themselves in John 18, 31. Jesus was before them in Matthew 26, 59. Peter and John here in Acts 4. Stephen in Acts 6. And Paul in Acts 22. And so they were very influential and they had power. But their ability, under the Old Testament law, the Jews had the ability to execute yes or no. To enforce capital punishment.
The Jews.
Under the Old Testament. Did God give them permit? Yes. There was particular laws that if violated, or actions that folks did, it was punishable by death. But in the first century, somehow, by Rome, had kind of put a lid on some of the authority that the Jews had. And so the Jews said, look, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. Again, that's Matthew chapter 26 and then verse 59 and John 18, 31. So here it was, they said about before this council of men, I wonder if they're going to listen and obey what these men say. So they say in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked by what power. Now if you ever want to know, maybe you hear people say, well, he's talking about the name means the power means the name, it means authority. Here's a good passage for that. Because in the same verse he says, by what power or by what name have you done this? And when they say that, what are they saying? By whose
authority?
By whose authority? And so when they use the word power, or the name of, Colossians 3:17, and the name in Matthew 28, you're just simply talking about the authority that goes along with that. And who gave you authority to do these things? When the text says these, have you done this? What's that in reference to? Have you done this? What this?
The healing.
The healing?
I think because he goes on to say, his answer is, let it be known to y'all, to all the people of Israel, with by the name of Jesus Christ, whom crucified God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And he talks in 9 about, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means?
So the events that took place, they've been preaching to the people after this man was healed. And they want to know about whose authority, who gave you permission or authority to do this. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, don't forget when they spake by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, as Mark said, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name or the authority or the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, remember Jesus Christ, when you think about the name Jesus Christ, Jesus was his given, so to speak, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And Christ means, it's a title that he has. Title is an anointed one. He's talking about the rule, the fact that Jesus rules. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Revelation 17:14. And so he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, the chosen of God that was coming to the world. And it's by his authority, it's by his name that this man does stand before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now that gives us a picture. This is the stone. Was Jesus a stone? Not literally, obviously. That'd be an absurdity. So what picture is he presenting to us as he's teaching the people about Christ?
Here's the foundation.
Foundation. It's build the truth, build upon Him. You go back to Matthew 16 when He asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" He gave various things as to what people were saying about Him. Then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter made that confession. We think about the Ethiopian eunuch's confession. He's not the only one confessed. And become a Christian, we have his record. But others confessed the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. What did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, 17 and 18. And Peter also confessed that in John 6, verses 66 and following. "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." So he's that foundation. I think about 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 as well. "Neither is there foundation, is there any other foundation than" who? "In Christ." Become the head of the corner. Well, you could. What's a cornerstone? I'm not a mason.
I think it's a lot like machine work. They have to have one point of reference that everything else has to be
built upon.
So it's a reference point that everything else is constructed.
Good job. Any other thoughts about that? When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about "if so be, if desire the sincere milk of the words," the context of it. In verse 3, "if so be, have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, in Acts chapter 4, Peter tells them that they had crucified Him, but that Jesus was the head of the corner. "This is a stone which is set at naught of you builders." What does that mean? "Set at naught of you builders," and then in 1 Peter chapter 2, "disallowed indeed of men."
My version says rejected.
Rejected of men. Well, how did that take place?
They
crucified Him, rejected the message, yet all the while that was part of God's plan of what would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. But He is indeed rejected or disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In verse 5, "He also has living or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offered spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." In Zion is reference to where? Jerusalem. "A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." Well, you've rejected Him, Peter says. "It said it not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then verse 12, and we'll stop here. "Neither is there salvation." It's interesting that he uses that word, neither. If you think about neither, what does that convey? Why do you use the word neither?
There's nothing else.
Nothing else. Neither. No, it's sometimes used as you're talking about at least a couple of things. Neither. Right. He's talking to them about the fact that it was through Christ that this took place, by His authority, by His name, and now He's going to talk to them about salvation. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved." Jesus said, that's all. That's the only name through which we have salvation. It doesn't come through me or anyone else, but through Christ. And He's preaching to these Jews, trying to get the point across. They just simply hear. They crucified the Son of God, but can they do anything about it? Their condition? Well, absolutely, just like in Acts chapter 2. "Save yourself from this untoward generation," Acts 2 and then verse 41. And in Acts chapter 3, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." That was personal responsibility. Do something about your spiritual condition. And the same as in Acts chapter 4, they can do something about it if they will. And you and I can do something about our spiritual condition before God if we will just simply hear, believe, and obey like folks did in the book of Acts. Any thoughts or questions?
Donnie, on I don't know if anybody else has it in theirs too, but I got a couple of verses that reference verse 11 there, which is Isaiah 28 and 16 and Matthew 21 and 42, which also speak of that same cornerstone. And even Jesus in Matthew said, did you never read the scriptures talking about the stone which was built, which concerned
good.
All that.
So you use those references. If you have them in your Bible, do some cross reference and study. Just add to and add to. Make good notes in the margin of your Bible. If you ever called upon, you just take your Bible and you've got it handy. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Appreciate that, Chris. Appreciate your good attention.